All right, let me go ahead and invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to 1 Peter chapter 4. That's where we're going to be for our time together today, 1 Peter chapter 4. I really struggled this week with completely changing my message for today and telling you something that was very relevant to some experiences that I had this week. And I actually may do that sometime in the next couple of Sundays. Because I want you to know very clearly where I stand on a certain issue that was in my face this week and will be in your face a lot if you spend any time in churches, but I'm not going to do that today. So we'll have to wait a couple of weeks on that. So we're going to continue 1 Peter chapter 4. So last week, we looked specifically at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and we saw that in verses 1 through 6, remember, Peter's been telling Christians, people who've already trusted Jesus, to refrain from certain sinful things, from sinful desires and sinful passions with the mind of Jesus Christ. We arm ourselves with his mind and we fight against those things. And then he tells Christians, starting in verse 7, he says, now you should do something. Remember, it's not just a whole bunch of don't do these things. He's actually saying now you should actually do some certain things that are very important in the life of Christians and of the church. So it's while you don't do certain things, you replace those things with things that you do. And we saw last week that the certain things he tells us to do are to love each other and to be a people of prayer, to love each other and to be people of prayer. And remember, these things are to be done in the context of the human church relationship. This is very important that verses 1 through 6 really primarily relate to how we refrain from sinful things that non-Christians are tempting us to do. Starting in verse 7 through verse 11, he is saying, now, this is how you are to act and relate to each other in the church, to your brothers and sisters within God's family. And so the first thing he says is, be self-controlled and be sober-minded, and it's for the sake of your prayer. So have minds that are clear from sinful passions, have minds that are not drunk with godlessness, so that we can pay more attention to and be more focused on prayer. And as God's people, as God's family, be focused on praying, not only for yourselves, but focused on praying for each other. Like our brothers and sisters in God's family need us to pray for them. We need them to pray for us. And so pray for God's people. And then he tells us to be a people who, as God's family, as God's church, are committed to fully and deeply and intensely and passionately and persistently loving each other. Because as we see, as we refrain from sin, as we are tempted to do certain sinful things, and we tell friends, family members, coworkers who we maybe we used to do these things with, we can't do those things anymore. They may misunderstand us. They may ridicule us. They may make fun of us. They may slander us. And we may experience some difficulties and sufferings because we just simply can't do some of these things anymore. And so Peter is saying, as much as I know that's painful, God's given you a family in which now to have love and to experience fellowship together, as you may lose family and friends on the earth because of your desire to honor God with the way you live and what you don't do, God's given you a new family, a new set of people within the church family around whom you should do certain things to replace any human relationships that you have lost. And so, so the idea is, we do these things within the context of the church family. We pray for each other and we love each other. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to continue because he's got a couple of more things that he said, you should do these things in the context of the church family. So we're going to talk about those and see if we can learn from them and see how they apply to our lives today. So we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Words are going to be on the screen. You can follow along. This is what they say. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask God to help us. Father, I pray now as your people open up your word, that you would help us to understand it, that your spirit would illuminate our eyes and our hearts to your truth. And Father, that we would become people who are hospitable and people who use the gifts that you've given us to serve each other in the church family. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's see what he tells us to do now. Remember, he's telling these are things you as Christians should be doing, things you should be active in. And remember, the context is within your church family, within your local group of believers. That would be the people that you gather with here on Sundays. And he says this, the next instruction, verse 9, look at what it says. He says, show hospitality to one another. And then he adds an important attitude in which this hospitality is to be done. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So he gives us another one of these one another's. Now, remember, I told you he talked in the previous verse about love one another. Now he gives us another one of these one another's. And I want to point out the first thing about when he says to show hospitality is this, that the only other time in all the Bible when, in all the New Testament, when hospitality is specifically mentioned, when there's a specific instruction given to be people who are hospitable, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and then in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And it is when Paul is giving Timothy and Titus instructions for people in the church who are elders. That would be people who are leaders in the church, the men who God has set apart, who has called to, whether they're paid staff or whether they're just lay people who are elders. Paul is telling Timothy and he's telling Titus, who were pastors of different churches in different places, in order for a man to be an elder of a church, he must be hospitable. He must be someone who opens his home and shares his home with others. And we'll get into the meaning of that a little bit more. But in those two places, remember, it's specifically for people who are elders. Now we get to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, and the instruction is really for all of you who are believers. So it's moving beyond just people who are elders. He is writing to all of you who are Christians. And what he is saying to all of you who are Christians is to be hospitable or to show hospitality to one another. And remember, this is within the context of the church family. So whether you are a man who is an elder, a leader in the church, or a single person in the church who is a Christian, or a family who are Christians and are active in your church, Jordan, would you go in that and get me a water, please? Thank you. From somewhere. Thanks. Man, I'm so sorry. My voice left yesterday, and it hasn't gotten any better yet. And actually, it's better right now than it was yesterday, believe it or not. Yes, thank you. Did y'all know it's Jordan's birthday?
Bless you.
Yeah. We're not going to sing, but it's his birthday today. Okay. So back to 1 Peter. So whether you are a man who's a leader in a church or a single person who's a Christian or a family who are Christians active in your church, Peter's instruction is to show hospitality to each other in the church. I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Oh my goodness. So then what does hospitality mean? We have to ask the question, if the instruction is to show hospitality, what does that mean? I want to do something. I don't do this a lot where I break down the Greek words for you, because you know the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. Sometimes we can look at the Greek words and learn something, and it can help us in our understanding of what the English translators were thinking when they translated the word. So what does it mean to show hospitality? So the Greek word that Peter uses for hospitality is a combination of two words. The word is philoxenos philoxenos. It's a combination of two words. Philo is translated as friend. Xenos is translated as stranger. And so if you put those two words together, the literal meaning of the word that Peter used is friend of strangers. And so if you add that to the instruction that Peter is saying to be hospitable, he is saying, be friends of strangers to each other within the church family. So then how does that relate to the Christian church? In Peter's time when he wrote this, and then even now in ours, for a person to become a Christian, and Peter's just written about this, for a person to become a Christian and to live lives as God's people, as Christians, it can very well mean that we lose family and we lose friends or we lose close relationships or we don't get invited to certain things that we might have been invited to before because of our Christian beliefs, because of our Christian convictions. And the relationships that we have lost in that might have been very meaningful to us or at least important to us. And Peter knows that. And so he's telling us that if you've lost relationships in the world because of your Christian convictions, Those will be replaced, and it is God's intention for those relationships you've lost to be replaced within the family of God. And so open up your homes to each other to as a means to fill your life with relationships with good people, with God's people, who you might have lost relationships with people who are not God's people. So he doesn't just want Christians to be alone in the world because of their commitment to Jesus and because of their Christian convictions. Peter is writing to Christians. He wants us to be in close fellowship with other people and to not be lonely. Let me tell you, loneliness is at a state where it's epidemic. Loneliness is almost an epidemic. You can look this up online and find it. And so Peter is saying, within God's family, within the church, no one should be lonely, and no one should be lonely because other people in the church of God are having each other over and having and practicing hospitality together. The other people in your local church might be strangers to you. You may not have met them before, and you might not have a reason to see each other outside of Sundays. You maybe come from different families or different social classes or groups of people or races or ethnicities. You maybe even live in different towns or work at different places. Maybe you went to different schools, graduated from different years. Maybe you didn't even graduate from high school and someone else in the church was the valedictorian in your class. Maybe you went on to college and got a degree and have an office job. Or maybe this other person is a person who didn't graduate and they're a roughneck in the oil field. In many ways, your local people in your church family might seem like strangers to you. But Peter is telling us that they are your new family, and all of you are in God's family of equal worth and status and dignity in God's eyes. Well, on what grounds? If we're all equal, if we all look different and think differently in the church, on what grounds are we equal in God's eyes? It is because we are God's people united on common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the grounds on which we are equal in God's sight. In God's sight, in his kingdom, I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. None of us are better than each other. There's an old trite phrase that people used to say all the time, and it's really not that bad. We have some phrases we need to let go of, right? There's some Christian phrases that we need to let go of. God helps those who help themselves. Let go of that one. But there's one that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Like it is, there is no a pecking order. There is no hierarchy when it comes to knowing God through Jesus Christ. We are all equal. And so Peter is saying, as God's people, no matter where you're from, no matter what family you're from, what town you're from, whether you graduated or didn't graduate, or where you work or what education you have, none of that matters in the family of God. And as God's people, practice hospitality because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You can have someone over to your house who you might never associate with otherwise, because they are a believer in Jesus Christ. So God does not welcome us into his family based on a set of qualifications that we must achieve or human standards that we must live up to. God receives us into his family based solely upon the work of Jesus in his life and his death and his resurrection. And so, as God's people, we need to keep in mind, listen to this. If you are a Christian, you have more in common with a Christian in your local church who comes from a different family or social group or racial group than you do with a family member who you grew up with who is not a Christian. Do you know that? You have more in common with someone in the church who's a believer and you come from different places and everything about you is different. You have more in common with that person than a person who is related to you by blood who's not a believer. And Peter is saying, this is your family and these are the people with whom you should practice hospitality. So he says, within God's family, among God's people, be or practice this philozenos, or be friends of strangers to the people within God's family. Okay, then, how do we do that? If the instructions to be hospitable with each other in God's family, what does that look like? How does that work itself out Monday to Friday or Monday to Saturday? It's not that difficult to define, but in practice, it will take practice and it will likely take much practice. So how do I be a person who is hospitable to my brothers and sisters in God's family? Hospitality definitely includes these things. Having people from your church family over to your home for meals, for game nights, to watch sporting events, and other ways that you may come up with to get to know each other on a deeper relational level. It could include taking someone to your church family out to lunch or to coffee or tea to get to know them on a deeper relational level. Well, what if I'm not a good cook? Get pizza or fried chicken. What if my house is a mess? clean up a little. And I promise you, honestly, at the end of the day, the other person probably doesn't care what your house looks, how bad your house looks, as much as you care about how bad your house looks. They just are glad to be with you and have fellowship together. And so as you do those things, as you share meals together, as you have game nights together, watch sporting events together, and you are inviting people from within the church family to do these things with you, to get to know them on a relational level, strangers will become friends and friends will become family. Remember, Peter says this to show hospitality is to be a friend of strangers. But as you do this regularly, as you get to know the people in the family of God, as you spend time together, strangers become friends and friends become family. I wonder if you remember the verse that I shared with you last week, this conversation that Jesus had with Peter. It says, Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus was telling Peter, and I think Peter here is interpreting what Jesus said, that whatever relationships you lose in this life because of your commitment to Jesus will be replaced in this life and in the next. And in this life, those lost relationships are meant to be replaced with and found by relationships within God's family, among God's people, and in God's church. And y'all listen to me. This will only happen among God's people and in God's church if you show hospitality in your homes during the week and not just expect it to happen on Sunday mornings between 10:45 and noon. Like, Sunday gatherings are important. That's why we do this every Sunday. And it's important to come here and to connect with God's people. And but you will most assuredly never learn to love your brothers and sisters within God's family if you only see them on Sundays for an hour and a half, right? That's why we do community group on Wednesdays. And that's why we have people over to our house. And I want you to become people who have people in God's family over to your house. So as Peter says, show hospitality to one another. Now we have to deal with this all important little phrase at the end. Do you remember what it was? Show hospitality to one another, what? Without grumbling. Let's deal with that. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And this is exactly what it sounds like. Be hospitable, entertain strangers, your other members of God's family within your local church, in your house, excuse me, and do it without grumbling or complaining about it. See, the instructions that Peter gives, these commands, it's always more, and Jesus himself was this way, it's always more than just do these things, follow these instructions and these commands. Jesus and his apostles were really concerned with doing these commands and the condition of our hearts, right? It was more than just do these things, practice these things, do all this stuff. It's like, do these things with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right mind. Jesus's harshest words were for a group of people called the Pharisees. They were extremely religious people who did all things religiously, as perfectly as anything religiously could be done. But their hearts and their minds were full of selfishness and greed and self-righteousness. And Jesus' harshest words were for those people. They were the most religious looking people that lived in the society. And Jesus' harshest words were for them. And so Peter is addressing, I think, this here. Don't just show hospitality to each other within God's family. Do it genuinely from the heart without grumbling or complaining about it. Well, last week we had the Joneses over. We're just trying to keep up with them. And little Julie Jones, her feet were dirty and she left footprints all over the house. And little Johnny Jones, he got the sink all dirty when he washed his hands before we ate. Or maybe he didn't even wash his hands at all. And Peter says, so what? That's an issue of your heart, not an issue in theirs. And pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would work in your heart and mind to help you see that in view of eternity, that a dirty floor and a dirty sink really don't matter at all. When you die, your house stays. It doesn't go with you. But your brothers and sisters in God's family who made the floor and the sink dirty, you will spend eternity with them in heaven. So learn to love them now in your remaining days on the earth. Show hospitality to one another, Peter says, without grumbling. Let's keep going. See what he tells us to do next. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. says, excuse me, I said 10 and 11. Yeah, that's right. He says, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So we have another use here of the one another's. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Now notice that Peter doesn't say, if you have received a gift, use it to serve one another. All the translations agree here. Peter is assuming and even outrightly stating that everyone in the family of God has been given gifts from God to be used by them to serve other people within the family of God. So if you are a Christian, God has given you at least one and probably multiple gifts to be used, and they're to be used within the context of serving the church family. So then what does gifts mean? If it says each has received a gift, use it to serve each other, what does gifts mean? Does it mean that God sends you presents and packages that you open and you share those with people in the church? Is it something that comes from Amazon that says this is your gift from God to share? And we don't really know what it is until we open it up, and it could be fruit, or it could be a case of water, or it could be fishing gear. Is that what it's meant, that God's given you gifts, use them to serve the church? No, listen, Peter says it very clearly what these gifts are. There are two types. Look at what he says. He says that Jesus has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Here he goes. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves with the strength that God supplies. So there are two types of gifts that Peter shows us here. And he says that all of us within the church have at least one of these, maybe both. And these gifts are to be used within the church family to serve each other. And so the two types of gifts he gives are whoever speaks and whoever serves. Now, these categories, I think, can seem to be limited, but if you think about them, they're actually very broad. So let's look at the first one. He says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Now, this does not seem to be limited to only the preacher who preaches, though it most certainly includes the preacher who preaches. This speaking as one who speaks oracles of God can include anyone in the church who speaks to another person in the church in a way that offers counsel or wisdom or instruction or teaching. And it can even include singing, since singing uses what? Words. But notice the attachment to the gift here. Whoever speaks, speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Now, this adds a level of seriousness to this gift and makes it a big responsibility. It's not just speak and speak whatever you think that God has told you. It's not just say anything that comes to your mind in the moment and believe that this is from God and what God wants you to say. It is speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. When the word oracles is used in other places in the New Testament, and it is used in three other places by three other authors, it always refers back to the Old Testament scriptures. Anytime the word oracles is used in the New Testament, it refers back to the Old Testament scriptures. And so it's very reasonable to assume that Peter uses the word here, oracles, in the same way. So his intention is that whenever someone in the church who has or exercises a gift within the church that involves speaking or teaching or singing or counseling or any form of verbal communication, that gift is used in the context of the gathered church between a whole assembled body or even within just a few people in the church. When you exercise a gift of speaking something, make sure that you use your words with seriousness and thoughtfulness, and make sure that your words are in perfect line with the written word of God. It's so important that when we say something, this is what God has told me, this is what God has said to me, or I have this to share with you from God. It's so important that we make sure that it is though as we are speaking the very truth of God from God's word, and that whatever we say, God has told me, we want to make sure that it lines up with scripture. One of the commentators I read said this. They said, this gift of speaking, this should probably be taken to mean that those who teach about Christ and offer counsel in his name must understand themselves to be representing God's words to the church, to the Christian community. Therefore, those who speak must understand that they are engaged in serious business, that restrains them from positing merely their own human speculation. Instead, they must speak in accordance with the revelation that God has given them in the Old Testament and through the apostles of Christ in the New Testament. In other words, what that means is if you speak within the context of the gathered church, or anytime you want to make a claim or a statement about faith or Jesus or God or the Holy Spirit, make sure that what you speak is in perfect line with what God has told us perfectly and sufficiently in His Word, which is the Bible. I heard it said before, I couldn't find who to attribute this to, but it was said, to say, thus saith the Lord, is a very serious matter. And God takes that very seriously too. So if we are saying this is something that God has said, we must be sure that it lines up with what He's told us in His written word. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be boring or lame when we speak, okay? But it does mean that we understand that if and when we speak on behalf of God or about God or any time, any place, in any setting, we must speak accurately about God. We must speak accurately concerning who He is and what He's told us in His word. And we want to make sure that what we say in His name or in His authority doesn't contradict the Bible, His written word. And how do we do that? How do we ensure that what we're saying lines up with His written word? We must be good students of the Bible. And in this way, you are showing that you are, remember what Peter said, you are showing that you are stewarding the gift that God has given you to speak well, as he says in verse 10. He says, be a good steward of the gifts he's given you. How do you do that? How do you be a good steward if God's given you a gift of using your voice to honor God? You know God's word, so you know that when you speak, you are speaking accurately according to his word. Now, the second part of verse 11 says this, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. The use of the word serves here is a very common word in the New Testament, and it is the same word from which we get the word deacon. If you've ever been in a church that has deacons, and it literally means, the word serves here literally means to be a household servant, a person who waits tables, a person who brings food and drink to the guests of a house, and so on, other household servant tasks. I think one of the most powerful uses of this word servant is in Mark chapter 10, when Jesus is having a conversation with Peter and James and John. And in this interaction, James and John ask Jesus something. And it's instead of being like a request, it's almost like a demand. Listen to what James and John say to Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 10. They said to Jesus, hey, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And so what they were doing, what James and John were doing, is they were telling Jesus, hey, we want from you that positions of power and authority in your kingdom. They wanted to be ruling and reigning in the kingdom of Jesus at his right hand and at his left. They wanted positions of prominence and prestige in his kingdom. And you know what Jesus said to them next? This is what he says to them in response. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus made it clear. Jesus himself, creator of the universe, savior of sinners, who would soon be, after he said this to them, the resurrected and reigning king over the universe. When he lived his life on earth, he spent it serving other people. And so why should his followers, his disciples, those who aspire to be like him, expect anything more in this life, since the life that he lived was a life in service to others? And the answer is that we shouldn't. We should expect to live lives in service to others while we are on the earth. And so it is within the church of God, among God's people. Each of you, all of you here, if you're one of God's people through faith in Jesus, you have been given a gift, maybe multiple gifts by God. And they may be things that come naturally to you. They may be things that you enjoy or are really good at. And God's purpose for giving you those gifts is not that you would just use them to achieve prominence or success or wealth for yourself in this life. God's purpose for giving you gifts is much greater than that. The purpose is that you would use those gifts that God's given you to serve your brothers and sisters within God's family, within the church. The church is so much more than just a pastor who preaches and singers who sing.
It is. The church is God's family. It's God's children, God's people, made up of a diverse group of people with multiple types of gifts given by God. And the purpose of those gifts is to serve the needs of other people in your church family. So the church needs you. You need the church. And God's put you in the church for a reason. And he's gifted you for service to the church. So I would invite you to join me in doing this together. So let's see if we can make a few closing applications from all this.
First thing.
I want us to be a church full of hospitable people. Open your homes to each other, share meals and game nights, and learn how to love each other deeply. And so my plea to you is start this week, start today by inviting someone in the church over who you don't know that well. Invite them over to your home or invite them to go to lunch or to get coffee or tea and learn to love each other in the family of God. If you need help with this, let me know. But I want this to become normal. Like if there could be a few things said about Redeemer Church, I would want it to be known that we are a church who believes in the authority of the Bible, who submits ourselves to it, who loves it, and a church who is full of hospitable people. So my plea with you is that we will follow the instructions of Peter and be people who are hospitable. So I would plead with you, start practicing hospitality. And it may take practice, and it may take you a while to get good at it, but practice hospitality with one another. And then second is use your God-given gifts to serve the church. The church needs you to serve. There are plenty of areas in this church in which you can serve. So talk to me so we can find what your gifts are and how you can get plugged into serving in the church. And these two things, hospitality to others and service in the church, I want you to think about this. Hospitality to others and serving in the church help you in days of suffering, because it helps you to suffer well and to get even maybe over suffering when you forget about the suffering and are serving other people. And when you've lost family and friends and relationships because of your unwillingness to participate in sin, you can replace those with people in the church who love you and who've been through the same things. And so service in the church and hospitality to others can help you even through the suffering you may experience in this life. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we wrap up our time together that you would take all of these things, apply them to the hearts and the minds of your saints, Father, that your people who are gathered would be people who are hospitable to others within the church. Father, that they would be people who are committed deeply to serving each other in the church with the gifts you've given them. Father, and that this just wouldn't be Russell's church or the church that Russell's the pastor of, but this would be Redeemer Church, a church of diverse people who are deeply committed to loving each other, who are committed to being hospitable to each other, and who are committed to using the gifts you've given us to serve each other in the church. And I pray that would be so evident, Father, that we all serve each other and love each other and are hospitable to ourselves and to the world around us, and that would be known about this church. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.